Really appreciate the work, the effort that goes in to creating those virtual choirs. You know, it's kind of neat being able to see it on the screen. You get to look at everybody up close, and you can see the individual expressions and the smiles and what joy there is on the face of those singing. So what an amazing thing, what a blessing to have that technology to hear that particular piece of special music tonight. Henry David Thoreau said, "There are nowadays professors of philosophy, but not philosophers." You know, his point was there were a lot of people who could talk a lot about the great philosophers of their time, Plato, Socrates, Aristotle, Descartes. But the problem was nobody was really thinking of anything new, so to speak, no really new life-altering concepts to move mankind forward in their existence. Now, I'm not here to promote philosophy, and I think we certainly know and understand that no man is going to come up with the ideas we need to move mankind forward in their existence, that comes only through God's ideal government. And that's, of course, why we're here tonight. That's what we're looking forward to at the feast. But I think we can take Thoreau's quote and maybe modify it a little bit for our purposes tonight. You know, you might say there are nowadays professors of Christianity, but not many Christians. And you look around and we see things, and of course you hear people that profess to, you know, love the Lord their God, and then they cut you off in traffic and they say all kinds of horrible things. And you know what? Maybe we do a few things ourselves. Maybe we fall short of the glory of God. But I'm not here to criticize anyone, not here to put down the world that we live in today. But I want us to take this thought, I want to take this concept, and I want us to tweak it just a little bit more to apply it to ourselves here tonight. Are we professors of keeping the feast? In other words, do we profess to keep the feast? Or are we keepers of the feast? Or to narrow it down just a little bit more, are we keepers of the feast? Are we keepers of the Feast of Tabernacles? In other words, do we just talk about keeping the feast, or do we come here to keep the feast tonight? Maybe it's like the fellow you might have heard the story about out here in the Gulf of Mexico. You know, they do a lot of fishing, and went through a little bit of a dry spell where nobody was catching many fish except one old boy. He's doing pretty well. Nobody could figure out how he was doing it. So the Harbor Patrol went out with them one day, and they said, "We want to know what's your secret." And they said, "Sure, come on, no problem." Goes out there in the water, and the game warden, the Harbor Patrol, wildlife and nature fellas, they're kind of noticing the guy didn't, you know, bring many fishing poles, much tackle, much bait. And he gets about 6 or 7 miles offshore, opens a little box, pulls out a stick of dynamite yay long, lights it, tosses it into the ocean. Boom! You know, water goes up in the air, and the fish start to float up. Grabs his net, starts pulling them out, and they said, "You can't do that. That's illegal. You know, you can't even possess that kind of stuff." He doesn't say too much. He finishes printing in his hall. Reaches down the box, grabs another stick of dynamite, and the game warden says, "You can't do that. You light that, we're going to have to take you into jail right now." Lights the fuse of dynamite, hands it to the game warden. The game warden says, "What are you doing? You can't do that." And the fellow says, "Are you going to talk? Are you going to fish?" It's an oldie but a goodie. You know, do you like to talk about fishing, or do you like to go fishing? I like to go fishing. Do you like to talk about keeping the feast, or did you come to keep the feast? And hopefully it doesn't take somebody handing us a lit stick of dynamite to get our attention. So as the feast begins tonight, I want us to consider three things as we ask ourselves that question. Are we keepers of the feast? The first thing we need to consider is an old familiar phrase that you've heard for many years when you arrive at the Feast of Tabernacles. Why are you here? Why are you here? For what point and purpose did you come to the Feast of Tabernacles this year? Did you come to play in the sand? Did you come to work on your tan, to meet people, to have a good time? We know those things are all a part of keeping the feast and certainly an enjoyable thing, and there's nothing wrong with that. But you know, they're not the main reason we're here, is it? Let's begin tonight opening our Bibles and turning to Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23, we know this is where God's holy days are recorded in succession here on one convenient spot to review, and a good place for us to start here tonight. Leviticus 23, verse 34, says, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of the seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days to the Lord. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it." Of course, here we are at the beginning of that first day. By biblical reckoning, begins at sunset. Here we are. We didn't come to Panama City Beach. If you're listening to the webcast at home, you didn't, go to the living room, right? You are at the feast. And we came to keep this feast to the Lord. When people see us, when we go out and about on the town, will they look at us and know we're keeping a feast to the Lord? Or will they think we're just simply another tourist here at somewhat maybe an odd time of the year? Here in Panama City Beach, of course, they're used to tourists, they're used to visitors. Spring break, well, maybe not this year, might have been a little lighter in attendance. But spring break, you've got tens of thousands of people showing up to party. And buddy, do they party. If you don't believe me, ask some of the people who work here. Look through some of the reports. You'll see that they came to party. People know they were here for that. When you're here at the Feast of Tabernacles, well, people know that you are here to keep a feast to the Lord. Or will they think we're just taking a vacation with a little bit of a religious twist? It should be obvious to the world around us. We are here to worship our Creator, our God. That should be the focus of our conversation wherever we go, not just here in the hall. We go out on the streets to the stores. We don't need to be getting caught up in all the things that are going on, the negativity in the world. We need to be a bright focus. We need to be a point of positivity in people's life. People should look at us. People should listen to us and know we're different. We're here for a different reason than what most people come to the beach. So the first way in which we can be a keeper of the feast is to make sure we are keeping a feast to the Lord. That is, of course, the primary reason that we come to the feast. But God doesn't make his festivals just all about him. They include us. You think about it, if you've ever been invited to a special celebration, a wedding anniversary, a birthday party, a graduation, a retirement, when you're invited, do you just go there to honor that person, give them a gift, turn around and leave? No, you go there to spend time with that person, don't you? You go there to spend time with them, to be with them. And people invite you to a celebration, not just because they want your gift. They want you to be there. They want you to be with them. Let's turn over to Deuteronomy 14. Deuteronomy 14. Deuteronomy 14, we'll start in verse 22. And when people invite you to a celebration because they want you to come enjoy it with them, God invites us to his feast because he wants us to enjoy it with him as well, and he makes a means for us to do so. Deuteronomy 14, verse 22, it says, "You shall truly tithe all the increase of your grain that the field produces year by year. And you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place where he chooses to make his name abide. The tithe of your grain and your new wine and your oil, of the firstborn of your herds and of your flocks, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. But if the journey is too long for you, so that you are not able to carry the tithe, or if the place where the Lord your God chooses to put his name is too far from you, then when the Lord your God has blessed you, then you shall exchange it for money. Take the money in your hand and go to the place where go to the place which the Lord your God chooses." You know, not too many of us are farmers where we're gathering up our corn or our barley or our livestock and keeping the feast in that way. Most of us work, earn a paycheck and income. We save that tithe to come keep the feast. In verse 26, it says, "And you shall spend that money for whatever your heart desires, for oxen or sheep, for wine or similar drink, for whatever your heart desires. You shall eat there before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your household." Now, I'm going to go out on a limb here and say that we, as the Church of God, this is probably the commandment we have the least trouble obeying. To come and rejoice before the Lord, to spend our tithe. I guarantee you, every single child in this room, if they haven't said it already during this feast, will be saying it sometime over the course of the next week when they're out of the store with mom and dad, going down the aisles out to the grocery store and say, "But mom, it's what my heart desires." I know they will. I'm 44 and I did that to my wife the other day. I said, "But honey, I like that kind of candy." She let me get it. God says, you know, "I want you to come to the feast. I want you to be there to celebrate with me. Oh, and by the way, you know what? I'm going to cover your expenses." You know, all tithe is God's. But we are permitted to choose how to spend our second tithe, and so we come and we celebrate the feast to the Lord. In fact, you know, he does more than just tell us to save and spend money. Leviticus 23, go back there for a moment. Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23, verse 39 says, "Also on the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep the feast of the Lord for 7 days. On the first day there shall be a Sabbath rest, and on the eighth day a Sabbath rest. And you shall take for yourselves on the first day the fruit of beautiful trees, branches of palm trees, the boughs of leafy trees, and the willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. You shall keep it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month." You know, sometimes as a pastor, people ask me questions about some of the quote-unquote gray areas where there's not a statement that says thou shall or thou shalt not. They might say, "Well, you know, I've kind of had my eye on this little red sports car, and I'd really like to buy it, but I really don't know if I should or not. I really don't know if it's appropriate." And so we might have a conversation. We might have a chat and talk about it and say, well, what's the context here? You know, do you have the money? Can you afford to do it? Why are you buying it? Is it something that you want, that you would, you know, really like to have, you've been saving for all your life? Or are you doing it because, you know, you just want people to notice or envy you? You know, and so when there's not a thou shalt or thou shalt not command on owning a sports car, there is a thou shalt command on rejoicing here at the Feast of Tabernacles, isn't there? It says, "You shall rejoice." God commands us to keep this feast. There's a beautiful little sign down here on the bottom, and be my right, your left corner of the stage, and it says, "Rejoice! Rejoice!" And I saw that sign, and I had to laugh. I had the blessing of having my sister decorate the stage this year, and I didn't tell her anything about the theme of my message, and when I saw her pull out that sign and put it up there, I just had to laugh. You know, two siblings on the same wavelength. We're here to rejoice at the feast. The second way, then, in which we are keepers of the feast is by rejoicing, Now, of course, the Feast of Tabernacles isn't the only time of the year that we can have joy or rejoice, but it is the one time of the year that most of us get to live like kings for a week. You know, we save that tithe and we go out and we live this way for 1 week out of the year. We couldn't sustain it. We couldn't afford it all year long. And we live like kings and queens, and it's appropriate because, you know, we're going to be ruling as part of the royal family of God in the millennium. But, you know, just like a king here on earth today, you know, we don't just abuse our power. We have to recognize there's wisdom to be had. We must use this blessing of being able to rejoice wisely. Now, I heard a man once say at a young adult Bible study, it was actually here in Panama City Beach about, I don't know, 15 years ago when I was still a young adult. And he said, you know, fun is only fun if it's still fun the next morning. If you wake up and you don't feel good because you ate or you drank too much, you stayed out on the beach for 8 hours without putting any sunscreen on, and you're in pain. You know, if you went out and spent money that you didn't really have, that's not really fun, is it? That's not really rejoicing. And I think most of us are probably aware that we need to be wise in how we celebrate our physical rejoicing. But you know, there are other things here at the feast that can rob us of joy, that can be robbers of joy. If we spend a lot of time thinking about work back home, if we get a little too concerned maybe about the things that are happening in the politics of the world today, they can start to creep in on us, can't they? And take away the focus of what the Feast of Tabernacles is all about. The Feast of Tabernacles is about the kingdom of God being established here on this earth. And if we're not focused on that, we are robbing ourselves of joy. Don't let anything come between you and rejoicing at the Feast of Tabernacles this year. Now, I know what you might be thinking. You might be thinking, you know, I think Dan's trying to set us up a little bit. He's trying to say, don't complain to me. He's trying to do a preemptive move here to say, you know, if something goes wrong, you know, he wants us to think about the sermon and feel guilty so we don't complain. I'm not going to be upset if nobody complains. Don't get me wrong. But I want you to know that that's not true. That's not the reason I say that. I am here to try to do what I can to make your feast better. I have special time set up every morning in the coordinator's office, especially for complaints. It's between 9 and 9:01 a.m. My wife will be at the door, and if you can get past her and get to me, I'll listen to all your complaints. Otherwise, you're going to have to wait till the next day. I only kid, of course. I will do everything I possibly can to make your feast more enjoyable if I'm able to. But you know, we have to work hard to overcome robbers of our joy. Let's turn to Psalm 37. Psalm 37. Consider David's world. Some of the things that were going on in his life. Did David ever experience things that might rob him of joy? You know, I've never had anybody chuck a spear at me, but I feel like that would probably take my joy away pretty quickly. Psalm 37, verse 1, it says, "Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb." You know, what do we hear in that special music about Revelation 11, verse 15? What's this time about? It's time when all other kingdoms will fall before the kingdom of God. Continuing on here, verse 3 says, "Trust in the Lord and do good, dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart." If we have a lot of gripes, a lot of complaints that begin to overwhelm us while we're here. Now, I'm not saying there's never a time to, you know, make a complaint. If you have a pipe break in your room and water's pouring in over your head, it's probably an appropriate time to call down to the front desk. But if we have things that begin to, maybe small things, things that aren't important, that begin to irritate us a little bit, if they begin to add up and get us just a little bit unfocused on the kingdom of God, if they start to rob us of joy, you know, we're really not keeping the command to be keepers of the feast. God wants you to rejoice. He wants you to feed steak and ice cream. But let's not forget to feed on his faithfulness, as we read here in Psalm 37. You know, a lot of people did a lot of work to make the Feast of Tabernacles happen this year, not just in Panama City Beach, but in sites all over the world, and many of them were touch and go. We really didn't know for a time if we were going to be able to have the feast or not, and so things came together, and it's certainly a blessing. And if you see somebody serving, you know, your ushers, those on sound and parking, you should take some time and thank them for stepping up to serve. But, you know, don't forget that it's God's faithfulness to us that brought us here tonight. As we draw this point on rejoicing to a close, consider what an old man said. He was asked, "What has robbed you of the most joy in your life?" Without batting an eye, he said, "Things that never happened or didn't really matter." Things that never happened or didn't really matter. Did we come to Panama City Beach tonight, this week, to profess to be a keeper of the feast? Or did we come to keep the feast? Did we come to rejoice before our Lord? If we allow things to rob us of our joy, then we're not really keepers of the feast. So our second point then, to really be a keeper of the feast, we must rejoice before the Lord here. So third and final way in which we can make sure we are keepers of the feast, and that is to make sure we share our joy with others. To make sure we share our joy with others. Let's turn over to Deuteronomy 14 once more. Read something else about the tithe. Deuteronomy 14. We read verse 26, reminding us that we spend it on what our heart desires. And then in verse 27 it says, "You shall not forsake the Levite who is within your gates, for he has no part nor inheritance with you." Verse 28, it goes on to explain the third tithe. And then in verse 29 it says, "And the Levite, because he has no portion nor inheritance with you, and the stranger and the fatherless and the widow who are within your gates may come and eat and be satisfied, that the Lord your God may bless you and all the work your hand which you do." You know, those who may not be as financially fortunate as most of us, they might have needed a little help, and maybe they were just barely able to get here to the feast. And I encourage each of us to take some time, talk to people, get to know them, and if you get the sense that maybe they could use a nice meal with someone, I encourage you to reach out, step out, invite them to go out, or just spend a little time talking to them. It's interesting, myself being a retired engineer, I like to look for practical applications of things. look at God's law and see how was this actually applied. And you know, there's a fantastic example of how this principle of sharing with others was applied in the book of Nehemiah. Go ahead and begin turning to Nehemiah 8. In the book of Nehemiah, we read about how after Judah had been carried into captivity, they were in Babylon in exile. They came back and they rebuilt the wall, and it was a tremendous project that they did to rebuild the wall. Of course, they rebuilt the temple first. But then after we read that story in the first seven chapters, the last eight chapters, we read how they gather to begin to celebrate the fall holy days. Nehemiah 8. I should probably turn there myself. Nehemiah 8. Verse 1. Nehemiah 8, verse 1 says, "Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel." So Ezra the priest brought the book, brought the law, the assembly of the men and the women, all who could hear with understanding, on the first day of the seventh month. According to the Hebrew calendar, here we are on the 15th day. But the first day of the seventh month was the Feast of Trumpets. It was the beginning of the fall holy day season. And of course, at that time, those who lived out away from Jerusalem, they would travel to Jerusalem, and they would come there and stay for the fall holy day season. So this is talking specifically about what was going on at the Feast of Trumpets, but we see that was the beginning of the season for them, and we're going to see in here an example of how people shared their joy with one another. If we go through, continue to read here, verse 3, says, "Then he read from in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday." So this probably would have been about 4 to 6 hours. So I don't want to hear any complaints if this sermon goes, 45 minutes, an hour. It says, "Before the men and the women, those who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. So Ezra the scribe stood on a platform of wood which they had made for the purpose." You know, they made a special platform there for the Feast of Trumpets, and likely was used through the rest of the fall holy days. Now, we didn't make this building. We didn't make the condos we're staying in. But, we went through some special planning, didn't we, to make this happen, to be here. We had to take off school. It took a little bit of special effort to do that. Continuing on here, verse 5, "Ezra opened the book in the sight of the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up." When the people came together, no doubt some of them may have had a little more tithe than others, but they did something together. They stood up. So I want you all, set your Bibles and books aside for a moment, and I want you to stand up together for just a moment, if you're able to do so. I want you everybody to take a moment and just stand. I've been yammering on for 40 minutes. You probably need to stretch your legs anyway. What do you notice when you stand? You notice you're together with a group. You sit down for a while and you can kind of begin to tune out those around you because you're listening to the message and that. But when you're standing, you look up and you see, wow, look at all these people here I am together with tonight. I think that's a powerful and amazing message and an amazing point here that we can take from Nehemiah. You can go ahead and be seated. By the way, if you ever have an opportunity to do something like an interactive Bible study and you're trying to get people to answer questions and you can't get them to answer, great tool. Make them all stand up and don't let them sit down until they answer questions. We're more unified. We think about one another when we literally take that stand together, don't we? And it didn't just stop there in verse 6. "Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, 'Amen, amen,' while lifting up their hands, they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground." And when we stand up and sing with one another, we lift our voices up to the Lord, and at the end of the prayer, we say, "Amen," We agree. So be it. We agree. We're unified. Verse 8 says, they read distinctly from the book, the law of God, and they gave the sense to help them understand the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, the priest, and the scribe, and the Levite who taught the people, said it to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. These people had been through a rough 70 years in captivity. They had to stand around in groups by families, armed while they rebuilt that wall. They had been through a trial, through the battle together. But when it was all over, they came together to celebrate. Can we identify with that here tonight, I think? Over the past 7 or 8 months, what it's taken for us to be here? But the people were sad. The people were sad. Perhaps they were focused on the things that had gone wrong. Perhaps they were focused on how things weren't quite as good as what they could be. They were sad, and you know, if we're careful, we're not careful, rather, we can find ourselves guilty of doing the very same thing. We can be guilty of letting those joy robbers get to us. If we get upset, a little short with the wife and the kids, and we start to a little bit at one another, we start to rob one another of joy. And is that really sharing with one another the way God wants us to share? If we look around and maybe we're wearing a mask and we look at somebody who's not wearing a mask and we think, wow, how could that person be so inconsiderate? Or maybe the other way around, we're not wearing a mask and we look at somebody who's wearing a mask and say, wow, why does that person lack faith? If we make those sorts of judgments, are we here keeping a feast to the Lord? Or are we robbing one another of joy? You know, I think we understand that we don't have to actually say or do things out loud to rob ourselves of joy. That's not the kind of sharing that we want to be doing here at the feast. Ezra, the priest, had to remind the people, this is holy time. This is a time to celebrate before the Lord. Verse 10, he says, then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. Here we see those that didn't quite have enough, others considering it them. And what are they doing? They're sharing the joy. They were rejoicing there to the Lord, and now they're sharing the joy. It says, for this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. We might feel weak. We might feel fear. We might be scared and worried about all the things that are happening in the world around us. But where is our strength and where is our joy? Our joy is in the Lord, and this is a time for us to share that with one another. If you have the opportunity to share in a physical way by helping somebody, maybe taking them to a nice meal, if you have an opportunity to help out by donating to our families, helping families fund out there at the information table, I encourage you to help out. But it doesn't have to be in a financial way. A conversation, a smile, taking a few minutes to get to know someone you've never met before, and share with them the joy of your salvation and their salvation. You will be a keeper of the feast. The third and final way in which we are keepers of the feast is to make sure that we share our joy and our blessings with one another. We are part of a special and holy people. We're reminded of that. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. And as those special holy people, do we profess to keep the feast, are we here to keep the feast? We have come here to keep the feast to God, worshiping Him, honoring Him, and glorifying His name here. As the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, our soon coming Savior, Jesus Christ. We need to honor Him with what we say and what we do, both inside these walls and outside. We're told to rejoice, so we take our tithe, we go and we rejoice, not just spend a lot of money on fancy things, but truly rejoice. And we should do it with one another, being careful not to let anything rob us of our joy. By doing these things, you will not only be honoring God and keeping His name, keeping the feast to Him, you will be a keeper of the feast.
Thank you, Mr. Preston, for that very encouraging message, reminding us all to truly rejoice here at the feast and to why we come here and observe these 8 days. Well, brethren, let's close.